Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Glad you're here with us tonight. And we'll be with you until midnight tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to hear from you tonight. And of course, I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And we are a small church located in Richfield, Ohio, midway between Akron and Cleveland. And we've got more information about that online and all, but we'd love to have you visit us there sometime. And you can also look at some past articles listen to some past programs and look at some articles that we have that I've written on our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can read our latest article, our church newsletter, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. I have a newsletter. We do a monthly newsletter, and I usually do an article for it each month. And the article that I have this month is The Death of Shame. And shame has died in America today. There is no shame in America today. And things once done in secret are now done openly. And, you know, we think about that, and we've gone from the days that Paul talked about in Ephesians 6:12, where he says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, to where it's become a shame in some circles not to speak of those things. And so you can read that article here at livewithpastoral.com. And, of course, there's some other materials there, some word searches that put together over the years. My daughter and I have put together several word searches, and there's some booklets there and past programs. Our Friday night our Friday afternoon program, every Friday afternoon on our home station here, AM 1220 The Word in northeastern Ohio in the Cleveland area. We have a program every Friday from 1:30 till 2 o'clock. Those programs are listed there, as well as both hours of our Sunday night program, the 10 o'clock hour and the 11 o'clock hour. They're all available there. I am current through last Sunday. I do not have this past Friday on there yet, and I certainly don't have tonight on there yet. But eventually, bear with me, I'll get them there eventually. Amongst other things, I have to put my webmaster hat on one day this week and get all that loaded up. But at any rate, I hope you'll enjoy and be blessed by the articles and the materials that are there. livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. All right. Well, we're going to get into some things here this evening. Excuse me. I just had this cough tonight coming in. I don't know why, but it just wants to manifest itself at inopportune moments. We've been talking and probably will be talking. I want to talk a little bit more about the eclipse, the great American eclipse that we had this past Monday. And I hope you were in a position to be able to see some of it. The majority of the United States, a good portion, nearly all of Mexico, and a good chunk of Canada, all saw. Actually, I think if you go by just a partial eclipse, I think just about all of the United States, Mexico, Canada, United States saw it. Mexico saw it first, then the United States, then Canada. But in reality, I was looking online, American Samoa, which is a little U.S. territory in the South Pacific near the international date line, just below the equator, where my wife and I spent 4 years. We started a church there, and they saw about 2 minutes of a partial eclipse. It was happening right as the sun was rising, and here in northeastern Ohio, the total eclipse occurred at about 3:12, I think it was. And if you go back, you got the daylight savings time enacted right now. They don't do that back there. So it would have been let's see, 3 hours, 7 hours behind, I guess, like that. But anyway, it was right around sunrise. And as the sun was coming up, if people in American Samoa were watching, they would have seen just a thin sliver of the sun nibbled away by the shadow or by the moon just as the sun was coming up over the horizon. And that would have been a pretty cool sight to see the sun right on the ocean, for instance, and with that little sliver of darkness there just as it comes up, apparently coming up out of the ocean. And that would have been rather interesting. That was the beginning. And then, of course, it traveled through Mexico, across the United States, into Canada, and out into the Atlantic. And so if you had an opportunity to see it, it was something. We'll talk about that some more here on the program tonight. But our phone number, if you have a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've got Terry calling in, who has patiently waited for us tonight. Terry, welcome to the program.
Good evening once again.
Good evening. And Terry, you are calling in from Canada. And we were talking last week about anticipation of the eclipse. And I think you told me that you were going to get a partial eclipse in your area.
Right. And it just happened for about maybe a few minutes, 5 minutes, I guess.
Yeah.
And then I took pictures of it.
Yeah.
And it was kind of nice, you know, to see all the lights, the lights come on the streets.
Yeah, it was.
And the buildings around me.
So you did get into totality then, is that what you're saying?
It was almost pitch dark.
Yeah, well, when you're in the when you're in a totality, it was kind of interesting. I was actually reading somebody was talking about it, and as I said earlier, you know, the Bible in Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. That was the thing that came to my mind looking at the eclipse. Just when you see it, and I've had several people say that if you've seen a partial eclipse, it's nothing compared to total. Even at 99.9% coverage, you would think, well, what's the difference with 100%? How can it be that much different? But in reality, the 100% was literally completely different. And I've heard people say that, and until you experience it, it really is hard to understand, hard to grasp. But part of the reason is the light that you're receiving is a little bit different than normal. I hadn't thought about it, because when you're in the totality where the moon has obscured the disk of the sun and you see the sun's corona, you know, you're looking at, as somebody put it this way, they said you're looking at the hottest thing that you'll ever see. And, you know, because you think, well, wouldn't the surface of the sun be hotter than the atmosphere? Well, it's really not. The surface of the sun is, and you know, I had this at one point in front of me, and I can't really find it right now while I want to see it, is much cooler than the corona. The corona, what you're looking at, is superheated matter that is turned into plasma, which is literally like fragmented atoms that are floating about because they're so hot. And the quality of the light that's given off that you see is really different than the quality of light that you get from the sun itself. It's just that the sun itself is putting out so much light that it overwhelms what you see from the corona, and you're getting a lot of different wavelengths and things of light right there. But the corona, like I said, is made of plasma, and so it gives you, like I said, a different quality of light. And somebody who knows astronomy better than me could probably tell us the temperatures and the temperature differences. I had that at one point. I wish I could find it here again, but just not find it right at the moment when you need it. But the point being, it's something that you can never see. And they were also talking about how, you know, the infrared radiation from the sun, begins to decrease because of the moon. And that's what, you know, that radiant heat that you get from the sun. And did you notice that, the difference, the cooling?
Yeah, it did get cool.
Yeah, it's that radiant heat is cut off. And I was watching, we have a little weather thing in our backyard, and it's up above the ground, and it only dropped 2 degrees in temperature. But I'll tell you what, sitting out on the deck behind my house, it felt a lot cooler than just a couple of degrees. That's because the radiant heat of the sun was blocked. And you just don't realize how much radiant heat is being given off by the sun. You know, you think about it, if anybody's ever had a fireplace, you know, where you have a wood fire burning there and you stand in the presence of it, there's a certain amount of radiant heat that's given off from that. And it warms you up and the things around you, whereas the air is not so much affected by it. And so actually, closer to the ground and things like that's where you feel the chill more, because of that, the ground and the things around you are no longer being warmed by the radiant heat of the sun. And that, of course, decreases considerably as you get close to the total part of the eclipse. But it was definitely an experience to remember.
Yeah, I really enjoyed it. I was standing out there watching it for a good 15 minutes.
Yeah.
It was a nice sunny day, too.
Yeah. Nice and sunny now. Well, and I tell you what, talk about an answer to prayer. Here in northeastern Ohio, the next day, I mean, we had the clouds sock in and everything like that. The chances of it being cloudy was greater than the chances of it being clear. But it cleared enough that you could clearly see the sun as it was partially eclipsed, and then in totality to look up and see it. You could see as clear as can be straight ahead, I believe was the planet Jupiter. I mean, straight above our head was the planet Jupiter, and then off between 4 and 5 o'clock from the sun was the planet Venus visible. And to think that you're looking at a planet in the middle of the daytime like that is just pretty incredible. And then, of course, while it was happening, you know, last week I was saying, I want to see what my chickens do. Well, here's my report on the chickens. I was sitting there on the porch watching them, and they were bustling about. And the argument was, would they roost or go into the coop and roost, or roost in the branches of some of the bushes and stuff around outside where they're at, and or what? What just what would they do? And I'm very curious, you know. And so I'm watching, and as it got darker, as the eclipse continued, and the partial eclipse grew, and it was getting darker, they were milling about. They were just doing their thing, and I noticed, probably in the last 5 minutes in particular, but 5-10 minutes or so, the roosters started crowing more, and hens were chattering, you know, clucking more, and then in the last couple of minutes, the birds around us just got real noisy. And then when it went into totality, the moment totality hit, everything went silent. It really was kind of incredible. The chickens froze right where they were at. I was talking to somebody, and they said their chickens kind of got over under a bush or something, and some other people said that they kind of, got up into some branches. But a lot of people I found online on some different social media said that their chickens did the same thing. They just froze. It was like you flipped a switch, and they froze, and they went silent, and they just stood there. They were out in the middle of the yard, wherever they were at. They just froze. Until the sun came back out of the total part of the eclipse, and as soon as the bright light of the sun started shining through, and it was like the on switch was flipped, and they started moving around and making noise again. And in the midst of it, though, all the birds went silent, and then you could hear here in northeastern Ohio this time of year, we have what's called the spring peepers. They're like tree frogs and stuff that start peeping, and you just hear them peeping in the spring. Yeah, some people think they sound like crickets, but it's before the crickets are out. And they even started peeping during the totality. So really was pretty interesting. I'm just thankful that God gave us a nice day to see it.
And that would have been confusing to nature, right? For sure. I thought about that too.
Yeah, yeah. So it was very interesting. But so I got to see something that I've wondered about ever since I was a kid. I remember there was an eclipse that went through in the 70s, and I grew up on a small farm, and we had chickens and different things, and I heard that chickens will go to roost during the total eclipse. Well, we didn't have a total eclipse. We had a partial eclipse, and I never really noticed anything or happening. So I always wondered all my life what would happen. And so, well, last Monday I found out. It was exciting to me. I guess that's the nerd in me, I suppose. But I enjoyed it. And now I know what the chickens do during the eclipse. At least what did my chickens do. But again, like I said, I keep coming back to Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. And to me, that was one of the most phenomenal things when you think about that. Just the fact that, you know, the moon is in just the right location, and it's just the right size, and the sun is just the right size and just the right distance from the earth that they can line up and they look like they're the same size. And as far as I understand, it's the only place in the solar system that you can get a total eclipse. Absolutely incredible. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that's God showing off his glories, and the firmament declares his hand, Psalm 19 and 1 there, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And that's what we saw on Monday. That's what my takeaway from it was. The apocalypse did not happen. The return of Christ did not happen. 7 days of darkness did not happen. All these things that people were going crazy about did not happen. If they did, I missed them. If the apocalypse happened and somebody caught it, please call and let us know. So
we'd all be in trouble if it did happen.
Yeah.
There's nobody if we left behind, right?
That's apocalypse, though, would be not the rapture, yeah, but the end of the end of everything.
Right.
So and the hadron or the large CERN, the large collider, it did not open the portal into the underworld either. So, yeah, if it did, I missed that one too. So,
I was gonna bring up something you talked about with Nancy, I think.
Yes,
you brought up, was it Nancy? You brought up the five books of Moses.
Yeah, we were talking about the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, the Torah, as many people call it.
And that's the four or five books of Moses. Yeah,
sometimes called the law. And, well, that's what Torah means. Torah means the law. And in fact, when you look in the Bible and it says the law in the Old Testament, it could be that it's coming from the Hebrew word Torah.
Right.
So that's why the Torah is the law.
A Jewish way of saying it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just the Hebrew word that means the law.
Right.
So.
And I've done a lot of research in those books. And there's a lot of deep theology in those.
Oh, absolutely. Go ahead.
Sorry, I was going to say there's more to it than what people think.
Yeah, it's not just a list of do's and don'ts, laws and regulations, and how to worship God and things like that, and what sacrifices they were to bring. There's a lot there. In fact,
a lot of teachings.
Yeah, Genesis is fundamental to understanding the entirety of the rest of the Bible. It really is. I mean, think about it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And we're talking about this here. Genesis chapter 1 says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? Now, this is a fundamental statement because nothing else matters really in the rest of scriptures if this statement isn't true.
Right.
This the very first verse of the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, this sets the stage for everything else in the Bible that follows. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That tells you right there, God pre-exists everything that we see. The heaven and the earth. God pre-exists all that because he created it.
Right.
And if he pre-exists that and created that, then that tells me that everything exists because of him and belongs to him. That's
and we need to understand that.
Yeah.
It's hard to understand everything. About
yeah.
Stuff, but it lines up with John chapter 1.
Yeah. Yeah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And,
which is Jesus.
Yeah, but when you look at that, that's so fundamental. Because we like to think, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do, my life's my own life, and, you know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Wait a minute. Your life isn't your own life. You didn't create yourself. You didn't bring yourself into existence or give yourself life. God did.
God created man to worship
yeah,
him.
Exactly.
Serve him.
And all things are created for his glory. Right. And so this idea that everything belongs to God. And say, well, did God create, you know, in automobiles? Did God create this or that, you know? Well, he created the materials that those automobiles and those whatever is made from.
Right.
You know, because the metal and the other minerals and stuff that are used to produce those things that everything you buy is made of, you know, the raw materials, God created. It's like the old joke that, it's been a long, this has been like 20 years ago, I think, since I saw it, something to the effect of Jesus and Satan were going to have a showdown. Who could actually create a better world? And so the devil is getting ready to go first, and he reaches down and he picks up some dirt from the ground, and Jesus says, "Well, wait a minute, you got to make your own dirt," which, you know, I'm not telling the joke very good, obviously, but the point being, it wasn't the what the devil was going to use to create what he was going to create. He was going to use something that God had previously created. He was just going to rearrange what God had created to make something that he wanted. And that's really all that we do, isn't it? We just rearrange what God has created to turn it into something that we want to use or do something with. Jesus, who we saw there in John chapter 1 that you brought up, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you know, and then it talks about how, you know, he is the creator even there. And so everything that exists was created by him. You know, all things were made by him there in verse 3. Without him was not anything made that was made. So everything that man has come up with has been simply rearranging and mixing and working with that which God created. We've not created anything.
And all things were made by Jesus.
Yeah. And some people say, well,
nothing made that was made.
Yeah. And some people say, well, these super colliders, you know, like the CERN project and all that, they smash atoms or subatomic particles into each other, and they create new forms of matter and energy. Well, no, they just rearrange it, because Einstein showed us in his famous E equals MC square that energy and matter are expressions basically the same thing. And so energy might be converted to matter, matter might be converted to energy, but and some types of matter might change into other types of matter. Some types of energy change into other types of energy. But the sum total of energy and matter is always the same, you know, when it all comes together. And so everything we use uses matter and energy. And we don't create, you know, any new matter or any new energy. It's just simply rearranging the matter and energy that God created in the beginning. And
I believe that God gave Einstein the ability to understand.
Well, yeah, the very ability to think and to comprehend stuff like that. It comes from God. You know,
all things comes from God.
Exactly. Exactly. And so as a consequence, that's why the first five books of the Bible is so foundational to the rest of the scripture. Because when you yoke John 1:1 with Genesis 1:1, it gives you some tremendous understanding to where you begin to realize what it is that God has done and how he's worked. Let me go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's see here. Hebrews chapter 1. And, my pages aren't turning fast enough. I either go too far or not far enough. Here we are. Hebrews chapter 1. And where it says, starting in verse 1, we got about 4 minutes before the break. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And he says this, by whom also he made the worlds. Right. See how that ties in with Genesis 1:1 as well. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And again, that goes back to it. God spoke all things, just whacked the microphone there, spoke all things into existence, because you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and it says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. In verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the firmament, and that happened. In verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And throughout the creation week, and God said, and it happened. And there we see it right there, upholding all things by the word of his power. He created all things by his word, and he keeps it all together by the word of his power. It's incredible.
One thing that came to me, too, as you were talking to the other lady, Cheryl?
Cheryl, yes.
Yeah, and I think you mentioned about the Holy Spirit. And isn't that amazing in itself, that the Holy Spirit is in all believers?
Yes. Yes, because...
they have their own personal... Like their own personal Holy Spirit in them.
Well, it's not our own personal Holy Spirit, but it's the one Holy Spirit present in all believers. And
teaches us all.
Yeah, and because of that, we have the confidence that we know we belong to him. Paul said that in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And it talks about what the Spirit of God does for us. And amongst other things, the Spirit of God is given to us at the moment of salvation that is the earnest of our salvation, because we're sealed with that same Spirit, the Bible says, until the day of redemption. And, you put earnest money down on something because you're showing that you intend to come with the final purchase and buy it, right? Well,
and I've mentioned this on a few occasions. You know, there's absolutely no way that anybody can really understand any of this without the Holy Spirit.
No. In fact, you're absolutely right. We had just a couple of minutes for the break, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says the natural man receiveth not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned.
Discerned, yeah.
And it's the Spirit of God that reveals these things to us. The unsaved person, I was talking about this morning in our church, the unsaved person needs the Spirit of God to move on their heart to enlighten them and bring them understanding so they can understand the gospel. Calvinism falsely teaches that because you're unsaved, you can't understand the gospel, so God saves you. Now you can understand the gospel, and you can trust Christ as your Savior. No, that's not how it works. You don't get saved so that you can get saved. In your unsaved condition, I was preaching this morning in John, was it chapter 9, I believe it is, chapter 9, the blind man. And he met Jesus who healed him. You know, a miracle took place. The man can see, but he still doesn't know who Jesus is until later in the chapter where he realizes who Jesus is. He just thinks Jesus was a prophet or something. And that's like the unsaved person when they first meet Jesus. He affects them, and the Spirit of God opens their eyes to see the truth that they couldn't see before. And this is why it's important to pray for unsaved friends and loved ones, that the Spirit of God will move on their heart. And
I was once blind, but now I see.
Exactly. And then they're able to make the decision, should I trust Christ as my Savior or not? And hopefully they will. So, hey, Terry, I hear the music coming up there, but I appreciate your insights and your contributions there, and glad you were able to see the eclipse there on Monday. So,
bless you.
All right, take care. God bless. And stay tuned. We got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've been talking about a number of things here this evening. We were talking about the eclipse there most recently a little bit, and some other things in the Scriptures. But I also wanted to put your attention back to some of the things happening over in Israel. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more too. But do check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And we would love to hear or have you check that out and enjoy some of the materials that are there. You can listen to past programs there. You can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. And if you're ever in Northeastern Ohio, we'd love to have you visit us sometime. Well, getting back to things on the program here tonight, I think most people are aware, events taking place in Israel and a lot taking place there. I just, again, been looking at the passage there in Psalm 121, verse 4, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." The Iranians launched a massive attack against Israel, a barrage of 185 drones, 36 cruise missiles, 110, 120 ballistic missiles, things like that. And thankfully, they were able, Israel was able, and its allies were able to defend and destroy nearly all of the airborne threats. Number of the ballistic missiles, I guess, has come out. They believe the number of the ballistic missiles launched actually blew up on launch pad or shortly after launching. Not a good advertisement for Iran's missile capabilities. But a number of them did make it, and they believe about seven actually hit inside of Israel. Many of the drones and cruise missiles were actually shot down, and other ballistic missiles shot down outside of Israel. Some of them, ballistic missiles, shot down as they went up above the Earth's atmosphere. And I was listening to somebody who was talking about how some of the things that we saw coming down on some of the video were actually fragments of missiles, fragments of drones, fragments of interceptors. And in particular, there were a few of the ballistic missiles that were actually destroyed outside the Earth's atmosphere. And so as they came down, it would have been just like watching a meteor come down because, of course, just like a meteor heats up as it travels through the Earth's atmosphere, so would the pieces from these ballistic missiles as they plummeted to the Earth. And of course, today there's some pictures and things of pieces off from missiles and things like that that had landed here and there. And just thankful that we did not have huge numbers of people killed. There was a little boy, although I did hear somebody say it claim it was a little girl, who was killed, an Arab Muslim, and some people said, well, not killed, but wounded, and seriously wounded. But whatever the case is, this one Arab Muslim young person seems to be the only real casualty that we've seen so far. So basically, Iran set off billions of dollars worth of armaments. Wonder where he got the billions from. I think the Biden administration sent him a few billion. Obama administration been sending him a lot of, or the Obama administration sent him a few billion. Biden administration has been sending him money and allowing money there. So, you know, just like the money that went into the Gaza Strip went into preparing to fight against Israel, well, that's what's been going on in Iran as well. And so continue to pray. I've not seen anything or heard anything since, but there is speculation that Israel is going to have some kind of strike somewhere here. They're still looking at going into the final part of the Gaza Strip in Rafah to rout out the remainder of Hamas's little holes and tunnels and things that they have there. So pray for that. And I can't see how Israel's going to allow this to go completely unanswered, because obviously, this is an attack, a massive attack. Were it not for the incredible success of the Iron Dome, and of course, also according to some sources, the Iron Beam, which is a laser-based system, anti-missile air defense system, like the Iron Dome, only using laser beams rather than missiles. And, of course, David's Arrow and things like that were very extremely successful last night. And, you know, it certainly can't rule out the fact that God was helping to protect, helping to watch over the nation of Israel. So continue to pray for them and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 6, and just to continue to keep an eye on what's happening in that part of the world. I mean, it's going to have major impact. When the things first started, and the people in our church, we were asking what this might mean. And I said, well, if nothing else, probably a good idea to fill your gas tank up, because if it goes much larger and pulls the Middle East into a major war, you can certainly expect that gas prices are going to climb, because it'll affect the oil markets. But one thing I've noticed in the lead up to this, if you're into precious metals, the price of gold has been rapidly increasing as well. And that points to the instability that's in the world. I don't get any money for mentioning that the price of gold is going up. Unless somebody's got some gold that they want to give me, then I would get something for the price of gold going up, because that would go up. But just out of curiosity and looking at it right now, I guess right now the price of gold is, let's see here, $2,361.16 an ounce. I remember somebody telling me that on Friday it actually topped $2,400 an ounce, which is just some of the highest prices that we've seen. And I say that just to reflect the instability it's in the world today. And, you know, when we look at the instability that's in the world today, people are crying out. You know, the Bible talks about in the latter days, people cry peace and safety. And part of what that cry is they want peace and they want safety, because they don't feel that there's peace in the world and they don't feel that there's safety in the world. And we see that people are crying out, you know, wanting peace and safety. And this is the sad thing. Strong men rulers come into power during times like this, because when people are desperate for peace and safety, what you find is that the strong man that promises peace and safety, they listen to. And that can be dangerous. That's how you can see some of these totalitarian regimes come to power. And the Bible tells us that during the tribulation period, there is going to be a strong man ruling over the world. There's going to be a global government, and it's going to be ruled over by an individual referred to in the Bible variously as the Antichrist, as the beast. And he is going to come to power during the tribulation period. But the lead up to that is going to be times of turmoil, times of unrest, times when people are crying out wanting peace and safety. And he's going to come promising those things. But I guarantee when you read the Bible, the people that listen to him, and the siren song of peace and safety, well, they're ending up with neither as the course of the tribulation goes on. And how do people fall prey to this sort of thing? Well, let me give you an example of why I think people fall prey to this sort of thing. In the Bible, Paul is writing to Timothy, and I've talked about this a little bit on the radio in the past and at our church, but he's warning Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and in chapter number 3, he's warning Timothy. He says in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he continues down in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we're seeing that in the world today. Back at Easter, when we had the announcement from the Biden White House that they were going to have Trans Visibility Day on Easter Sunday, holiest day on the Christian calendar. And they say, oh, that's just coincidence. It happened this way. You know, it's always on the 31st. except that it hasn't always been on the 31st. They've observed it on other days in the past. In 2021, 2022, they observed it on, or I'm sorry, 2022 and 2023, they observed it on, I think it was the 29th or something like that of March. And this year they decided to have it on the same day as Easter Sunday. And it was an in-your-face, poke finger in the eye of the Christians. And then when anybody said anything about it, oh my, you would think that that anybody who said that this was not right was a hate monger and was causing trans people to commit suicide left and right. Well, you know, that's the sad thing is that a lot of people who profess to be Christians were also, and some so-called pastors were also expressing those things. One person that was supposed to be a Christian said, "This is extra special as it falls on Easter, a day when we are taught to love. We see you and love you. Thank you for enriching our lives." Talking about the trans people. "We see you and love you. Thank you for enriching our lives." I'm sorry. The Bible condemns this sort of thing. It doesn't extol it. And just because some churches extol it and some so-called Christians extol it and tell you that you're judgmental if you don't, you're a horrible person if you don't climb on the bandwagon. I actually touched some of those themes in my article, The Death of Shame, that's on our website, Live with Pastor Al, right now, livewithpastoral.com. And I was looking at a thing. Newsmax had a poll, a Gallup poll, that they had published, and this is back later in March. March 25th, I believe, is when they had released this. And this Gallup poll that they have revealed that only 3 in 10 Americans say that they attend religious services every week. That's like 21%. And or almost every week. That's 9%. While 11% report attending about once a month. And 56% seldom. Once a month would be 56%. I'm writing here. Read this. They got it confusing here. All right. Seldom is 25%. Never attend, 31%. And it says 2 decades ago, merely 20 years ago, an average of 42% of U.S. adults attended religious services weekly or nearly every week. 10 years ago, that was down to 38%. And now it's down to about 30%. This is a decline that basically, because a lot of Americans, especially young people, have no religious affiliation at all. It was at 9% had no religious affiliation at all in around about 2000-2003 time frame, and in the 2021-2023 time frame, 21% have no religious affiliation reported, and most of them do not attend any kind of church services regularly. And when you see this happening, when you see people leaving churches, and we've talked in the past, on my website, there's an article that I wrote some time ago, a couple years ago, called "A Shocking Statistic," that finds that the majority of America's pastors do not even have a biblical worldview. Well, it's no wonder that there's so many people who have no religious affiliation, and those that the majority of people in our country are now lacking a biblical worldview. And without the biblical worldview to ground us and to help us to understand what's happening in the world around us, it's no wonder that people are crying out peace and safety. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, people will embrace him. They'll embrace him because he promises what they want to hear. You know, I said in the past that during certain presidential elections, it's hard when you're a candidate that's saying, not just presidential elections, this would be governors, this would be other elections as well. When you're a candidate that's trying to do the right thing and you say, listen, times are tough, but if we get together and we roll our shirt sleeves up and we get out there and we put forth some effort, we can turn things around and we can make things better. Now you think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that's a hard sell when you're going up against people who are using the Santa Claus approach to their candidacy. They're saying, elect me and I'll give you this. Elect me and I'll give you that. Elect me and I'll give to you. So, you know, it's hard to compete against Santa Claus in an election sometimes, isn't it? When you're trying to say, listen, times are tough. It's going to be rough. But if we roll up our shirt sleeves and we put our hand to the wheel, we can certainly, our hand to the plow, we can certainly put forward some effort and together we can turn things around. That implies working. That implies effort. And when people would rather hear, let me just sit back and let you give. Tell me what you're going to give me. Well, that's the day in which we live. People don't want to put forth the effort. They just want what they're going to be given. And I'm sorry, when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to relationship with God, there's more to it than just sitting back saying, God, what are you going to give me? What are you going to give me? What's in it for me? Well, beside the fact that there is a lot in it for you, the forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life, the promise that you will never have to fear being cast into hell or the lake of fire. I mean, those are some pretty substantial things right there. But the fact of the matter is, you got to come to grips with some unpleasant truths sometimes. Sometimes you got to admit your own lost condition. Sometimes you got to admit that you're not as good as you think you might be. And you don't know as much as you think you might know. And that you certainly aren't going to be able to get yourself to heaven in the way that you think you might. And when we come to the end of our me, and God, what are you going to give me? What are you going to do for me? And we start to allow God to speak to our heart and to show us that we need to do the hard work of saying, you know what, Lord? You're right. My life's a mess. There's nothing good about me. Well, I can try to justify it all I want to, but you know what? When you said in the Bible that all is sin and comes short of the glory of God, I know that's me, because I know when I look at my life, it's a mess. I'm a moral failure. I might not be as bad as some other people, but I tell you what, I sure don't measure up to you. I'm not perfect. The only one that was ever perfect that walked the face of this planet was Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. When we're willing to face up to those hard facts and to say, you know what, the Bible's right, I'm wrong. When God says that I've sinned and come short of his glory, he's right, I'm wrong. When the Bible says I need a Savior, he's right, I'm wrong. There's a lot of stuff that you have to fess up to and have to face up to. And a lot of people don't want to do it. It's uncomfortable. People don't want to go out of their comfort zone. But when somebody reads the Bible and somebody begins to understand what the scriptures say and the Spirit of God begins to move on their heart and convict them of their sin and show them their lost condition, and they begin to understand that the wages of sin is death, not merely physical death, which came into this world because of sin, but eternal death in the lake of fire for all eternity. Those are uncomfortable things to face up to. But when we realize then that Christ, God manifest in the flesh, God the Son became a man and dwelt among us and lived that perfect life that we can't do. And then he went to the cross and he willingly sacrificed himself, shed his blood to pay for your sin and my sin. And when we realize I can't do anything, I'm a failure, but Christ did it all, then that's where we turn to Christ. And that's where he does have something to give us. When we confess our lost condition before a holy God, and we confess that we cannot in any way, shape, or form save ourselves, we throw ourselves on the mercy of Christ. And guess what? Spirit of God opens up our understanding. We realize what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that he shed his blood to pay for our sins. He died. The Bible says he was buried. He rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death. We realize he did that for us. We put our faith in Christ, confess our lost condition, throw ourselves upon his mercy. And when we believe that Jesus paid for our sins, God gives us that incredible gift of salvation. And an amazing thing takes place. The Spirit of God enters into your heart, seals you until the day of redemption, meaning until the day he calls you to be with him in heaven. And your sins are forgiven, and you have a promise that you'll never perish, meaning spiritual death. You'll never experience the second death, which the Bible says in Revelation 21 is being cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Instead, you'll be able to be with him for all eternity. Sins forgiven, eternal life. But it takes some effort on our part. Not that you have to work for your salvation. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The hard part is admitting who and what you are before a holy God and confessing, admitting to yourself that you can't do it on your own, and throwing yourself upon the mercy of a holy God, and believing that what Christ accomplished on Calvary through his death, burial, and resurrection is the only thing that can pay for your sin. And when you do that, and he gives you that gift of salvation, that forgiveness of sin, he opens up a whole new world to you with the promise of an eternal future with him. What an amazing thing. But it takes effort on your part to face up to uncomfortable facts and to put yourself down in the dirt and to look up at Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He is, as he said, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him, by Christ, by Jesus Christ alone. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior today? If you haven't, let me encourage you to do so before it's eternally too late. In the meanwhile, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, look up, the Bible says, your redemption draweth nigh. As bad as things get in the world around us, we're not looking for a strong man here on earth. We're looking for the Lord in heaven to take us up to be with him. But in the meanwhile, we have a work to do. We have to be out with the message of salvation, encouraging people to consider the gospel and put their faith in Christ. Well, I want to thank you for listening tonight. God bless. Join us next time and have a great, blessed week.
You've been listening to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and then every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 10 to midnight. And again, next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 right here on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.